I'd invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Father, we've come here today because you are the one who has called us. And we are so grateful for your calling. We thank you that you care enough about us, that you are so interested in us, that you take a personal interest in us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be close to us as we open your word. We ask that you would direct our minds. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you can remember being in school and going out for PE class. How many of you can remember that? All right. So what often happened at PE class? Some of you who are still in school are still experiencing this. It's time to play baseball. And what happens? Everybody line up right over there. There are two captains. And what do those two captains start doing? Picking a team. I well remember those days. In fact, I can remember standing out right on this field out here, being in that lineup as the captains begin choosing the people that they want to have on their team. Now, there may be a few of you who can relate to what I'm about to describe. As person after person walks off the line and joins one team or the other, based on either abilities or friendships or whatever, and you are standing there in that line and you're glancing around and there are less and less people standing around you until you're the last one left. And finally, the unfortunate captain looks over and says, "Okay, you're on my team." You ever had that happen to you? That feeling of relief that you are finally on a team that is mixed with this feeling of fear because you have this gut feeling that you really weren't wanted, but they had to pick you. Because somebody had to have you on their team. Or maybe you're an adult and you've turned that form in called a job application. And you filled it out and you submitted it and you discovered that there were 99 other people that applied for the same job. And your question is, will I be the one that is chosen? Or will I get that call that says very politely, "Thank you for applying, but your services are not going to be needed"? You know, that process, as I've experienced, is difficult really for both sides. It's hard for the applicant and it's hard for the person that is doing the hiring to have to make that phone call. Today, we are talking about the privilege of being called. The privilege of having somebody say, "You're on my team. You're the one I have chosen to join me in this process." You know, the call to belong to Jesus is a special calling. It's a call to separate from the world. It's a call to step off the line. and actually become part of a unique and special group. I think about Abraham and Abraham's call. We've been looking at that recently here in church. As God in Genesis chapter 12 called to Abram and said, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Throughout history, throughout the Bible history, we find that continual call. And the fascinating thing to me, whether it's the call of Abraham to come out, or whether it's the call to God's people to come out of captivity in Babylon and come back home to Jerusalem, or perhaps it's the call to the disciples that Jesus made, there is a call to come out, and there is a call to share. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. When Jesus went to Peter and Andrew, James and John, he said, "Follow me. Come away from your occupation. And I will make you what? Fishers of men." You see, a call out, the call to be separate, is not a call to be an aloof person that is standing off from the rest of the world. In fact, the call out is actually a call to go in. It's a calling to come out and be separate from the follies and sins of the world. But it's also a call to go in and invite people to be a part of God's special family. It is a privilege to be chosen to be a part of a family. I'm sure that there are some of us here today that were adopted as children. And you know, it's a special thing to be adopted, to be specifically chosen. For someone to say, "I want you specifically to be part of my family." When God looks at us, the scripture says that we are adopted into the family of God. It's a specific call. It's a unique call. It is important for us to realize that all are given that invitation. You see, there's nobody that is left standing on the sidelines. We don't have to wonder, as the choosing goes on, whether we are wanted on the team. Because Scripture tells us an important thing. This is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the call extends to every person. This God who cares about us so much, the God who loves us so much, that he extends the invitation to come to be a part of the team. When we think about this team that God calls us to be a part of, we can also look back into history. And we find in history that God sets up a group. He establishes an organization. And then he invites people to come and be a part of what he has established. When he called Abraham, he said, "I am setting you as the head of a family. And this family I will use to bless others." As time went on, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, God specifically called Jacob's family to become the children of Israel and later on the Jewish nation. And the reason that He called them, the reason He invited them to be His people, is because He wanted to have a group of people who would represent Him to the world. We look at the time when Jesus came to this earth, and He began establishing His church, and He began inviting people, the 12 disciples and then others, and He established His church. For what purpose? To go out and extend the invitation for God's children to come home. You see, when God organizes something, it is not something that a human being creates, but it is something that we as human beings are privileged to participate in. I think it's important for us to realize that we do not create the church. Neither you or I are in charge of God's church. Jesus Christ is in charge of His church. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 13 through 18. It says, He, talking about the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Put very plainly, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and Jesus Christ must be the focus of the church. He is the reason that we exist. He is the reason that we are here. He is the one that gives primary and first direction to His church. But we as members are also a very crucial part of this church body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 through 14 says, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all given to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. You see, the call to be part of God's church is the call to be a crucial part of His team. It's a call to participate in Scripture. It does not call for us to be out there just individually going our own way, doing our own thing. The picture here is of the body. The body has hands, it has feet, it has eyes, it has ears. And they are all connected together. And so Scripture describes the body of Christ. But notice how we are incorporated into the body of Christ. It says, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So by one Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And it says it is through the activity of the Holy Spirit that we are baptized into one body. The rest of the text goes on to say we are all given to drink into one Spirit. It is by the infilling of the Holy Spirit that we are incorporated into the body of Christ. You see, the activity of the Holy Spirit, then, is what we must be looking for if we are to be truly part of the body of Christ. So how does the Holy Spirit make us part of one body? Number one, it is through the death of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Scripture makes it very clear that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were helpless, while we were unable to do anything, Jesus Christ died for our sins, made the provision for us to be set free, and He leads us forward. Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does the Holy Spirit do? I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 through 10. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So I want us to look at this calling. Number one, He saved us. Number two, He called us. And what was involved in the calling? As we are standing here waiting to hear the invitation, it says a couple things that our calling was not involved in. It says, not according to what? Our works. It is not because we are talented that God calls us. It's not because we are popular that God invites us to be part of His team. The only reason He calls us is because when He looks at each one of us, He sees a person that He has specially created to fulfill a specific and special role in His family. It's not because of our abilities. It's not because of our works. It is because there is a God who loves us and has prepared us for the work that He has called us to do. So He saved us. He's called us according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Not only does He call us, but He equips us. That is the good news. You know, when I was back in elementary school, if somebody had said, "I want you on my team and I am going to make you able to hit a home run," I'd have been excited. That's what God does for us. He takes us where we are. He takes us as weak, sinful, incapable human beings. And He says, "I've got a wonderful purpose for you. I've got a job for you. And I am going to equip you to do what you are called to do." The first thing God gives us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us." God is first and foremost calling us, equipping us to love one another. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. "In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom having also believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a pledge of our inheritance to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." So how do we know? As we live our lives on this earth, how do we know that God has chosen us to be part of His family? How can we be assured that we are part of His team. Scripture describes something called spiritual gifts. It is abilities. It is talents. It is even the love that flows through us to other people. How do we know that we are part of God's family? Because there is a change that happens in us. We start loving people that we didn't love before. We start caring about people that we didn't care about before. We start getting involved in God's church in ways that we were not involved before. We start having desires to share Jesus with people, desires that we didn't have before. How do these gifts come? We begin seeking for God's Spirit to fill us. We start praying, Lord, use me in your service. Help me to reach out to someone today. We might start finding out it's the little things that we're doing that we don't think are all that significant. But it's sometimes in just seemingly small ways that the Holy Spirit moves through us to do great things. That little word of encouragement, that smile for someone who is down, can have a huge impact on what we are doing for God. And so, God has a church, and God calls us as individuals to be part of that church. But I'd like for you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 10. Because as we get closer to the end of time, I believe God has a very special purpose. And He has established a very special group of people with a very unique mission. Revelation chapter 10. John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. Now, if we were to study this out carefully in the book of Revelation, suddenly we realize that there is a striking similarity between the description of this mighty angel messenger and the description of Jesus Christ himself that is given to us in the books of Daniel and Revelation. He had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. What do we have going on here? This is an end time event. The prophetic context tells us that. We have the messenger of heaven, I believe Jesus Christ, who is God, who is heaven's ultimate messenger to us. He is standing in uniquely in the context of prophecy with one foot on land, which symbolizes a less inhabited area, and the other foot on the sea, which symbolizes very populated areas. In other words, it's a worldwide message. Interestingly enough, in the book of Daniel, at the end of the book of Daniel, we have a book closed. In this passage, all of a sudden, that little book is now open. And we have the book of Daniel opened, the prophecies of Daniel unsealed. And suddenly, there is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, that points us to the very end of time in which we are living. Going on in Revelation chapter 10, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the sea, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be time or delay no longer. The end of time prophecies. 1844, if you're interested in the calculation and understanding of that, talk to me. Or come next Sabbath. Time no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. John is standing there. He's seeing this vision. And then he hears a voice in verse 8. The voice which I heard spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book that is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So John says, I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. He said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You must prophesy again. I believe that God gave his people a very unique experience in the days surrounding the year 1844. You see, there was an intense study of the book of Daniel that was happening before that period of time. They began studying Daniel 8:14 in a 2300-day prophecy. They began realizing that a momentous event was going to happen about that period of time. And they reached a conclusion that Jesus Christ was actually going to come at that time. You see those seven thunders that uttered their voices. And John was told, don't write that down. There was information about this period of time that God chose to keep hidden from his people. Because his people needed to go through the experience that they went through. And so they proclaimed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And October 22, 1844 came and went, and Jesus Christ had not come. They thought their work was done. They had proclaimed prophecy. And now the day came and went, and they went back in their deep disappointment, and they realized something. They even went to this passage and they realized that there would be a sweet experience for God's people. Sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly, as they realized that there was something more. And then a realization, you must prophesy again. The work must be continued. There is an entire world that needs to have shared with them the message of a soon coming Savior. And I believe God called a people to go out and share that message with the world. Scripture describes the people. It says the dragon was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God's end time church, which God has maintained a church throughout history. And I believe that God has called us to be a people who, number one, keep all 10 of God's commandments, who are faithful to him and believe that what he said is true, who trust him so much and have so much faith in him that we allow him to work through us to not only keep his commandments, but also to maintain the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I believe that God has established an end time church because there is an end time message. Remember, we said God calls his people out so that they will go in. God has called us as a people to come out of the world, to come out of the habits and practices of the world, to come out of the unbelief of the world around us. But in calling us out, there is also a commission to go in and share the message that he's given us to share. God has established a church at the end of time. It is number one. It must be made up of Holy Spirit-filled people. People who have the gifts of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, temperance. All of those gifts that God has given to his people. Because you see, if we don't have the right spirit, we cannot give the right message. And so God fills his people with his Holy Spirit, and then he gives them a work to do. Because you see, we are involved in a great controversy. There are two sides to this picture. And there are people who are being called to both sides. But unlike that PE class experience, the two captains are both calling everybody to join them. But God has called us to a very special purpose. Jesus in John 12:32 said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. God is calling each one of us to be so passionate about calling people out of this world, to be so passionate about calling people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that our number one and highest calling is to lift up Jesus Christ to an end time world. We stand on the borders of eternity. And this is not a game. This is not simply a one-hour class that won't really matter much for the future. This is a calling with eternal consequences. Jesus Christ is the captain of the winning team. And he is looking at you today. And he's not saying, because you have more ability than anybody else, I'm going to pick you. He's saying it's because you are special. It's because I have created you. It's because I can equip you to do my work that I am calling you to be part of my family. He says, I'm giving you gifts to participate in this end time calling. There are only two sides. And by the time we get to the very end of time, every one of us will have chosen which side we will be on. Jesus invites us. He says to you today, and he says to me, I want you to be on my team. I want you to participate in my work. And that work, by the way, is to go out and tell everyone we meet about a God who loves them, a God who values them. It's a God who wants everyone to be on his winning team. And so the question is, are we ready? Are we prepared to carry out God's mission? Will we, as God's end time church, go out and prepare a people to meet their God? It's a privilege and it's a responsibility. I'd like to invite our music team to come up and join me. We are going to be singing a song that is an exciting song. It's a song that has this element of faith and hope that says Jesus is coming again. And I would invite you to stand with us as we sing. And I would also invite you to be thinking about your commitment. Jesus invites you. Will you be part of his winning team? You've been chosen. Jesus says to you today, I choose you. You are special to me. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be part of my church. Will you respond to him today? Will you say, yes, I want to be part of your team? If that is your desire, I'd just like to invite you, if possible, to kneel with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your assurance that you value each one of us, that we are each one special to you and that you have a purpose for us. Lord, we look at the world around us and so many people don't know you. So many people don't have the comfort of being part of your family and experiencing your love. And so we just ask that first and foremost that you would open our hearts to you. We ask that you would take us, mold us, and make us into the kind of people you want us to be. And then, Lord, we value the privilege of being able to go out and extend the invitation, the assurance, to every person in our world that they are loved by you. Help us as we seek to lift you up. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.